I love to hear you sing. You do so, so very beautifully. Thank you, and you may be seated. Just a moment, our Mayo Chorale is going to come and sing for us, and after they have sung, brought us our message and song. My delight today to introduce to you Dr. Ken Whitten. He's been here before. We're delighted to have him back once again. This seminary has a very close connection to Idaho Baptist Church in Tampa, where he serves as the resident pope. And in that Idaho Baptist Church, which now has more than 5,000 members and running 2,500 Sunday school on Sunday morning, we have housed our Tampa Bay extension of Southeastern Seminary, which began this year with more than 30 students the very first semester. And all of that is largely due to Dr. Ken Whitten, a remarkable young man whom I've come to love. So oftentimes when a young man comes out of school and he's gifted and capable, and he goes out there into the pastorate with his afterburners ignited, he goes out with a heart for God but without much judgment. The thing that's always amazed me about Ken Whitten is, how can a guy be that young? He's just a youth. I'm not sure he's 20 yet, but in any event, he has such remarkably good judgment. And the people of Florida recognize that also, and he was elected president of the Florida Baptist State Convention. I have an idea, he's probably the youngest president that they ever had in history out there. I don't know that for a fact, but I watched him. I had the privilege to be down there at the Florida Baptist Convention and deliver some messages there. I watched Ken Whitten preside. I watched him handle the situation, and I was amazed at the wonderful mixture of strong, uncompromising conviction on the one hand, mixed with such love and such wisdom on the other, that he was absolutely irresistible. I'm so grateful for this man. He's presently serving as a member of the Order of Business Committee for the Southern Baptist Convention, which is one of our most strategic committees. He has served as a member of the staff of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis under Adrian Rogers, and he and his wonderful wife have four precious children. And Ken Whitten is an evangelist. He leads the Tampa Association every year in baptisms. They baptized over the last 7 years, 1,400 people, and I'm just so grateful for the witness that he gives and for our connection with Idlewild and with Ken Whitten. As soon as the Mayo Chorale has sung, please listen with open heart and mind to the message of Ken Whitten.
Thank you. Well, you get singing like that every week? Amen, I tell you. That'll turn around and make a guy preach. You know, your chapel services are spoke about all over the Southern Baptist Convention. You do know that, don't you? They say they're shouting now at Southeastern. You can come in a mediocre preacher, they'll make you a good one, or you'll think you're a great one when you walk out. I can't wait for you to see what you're going to do for me today. It's a joy to be, of course, here with Dr. Paige Patterson. He has no business calling anybody a pope. He is the pope of all popes, and you know that as well as I do. And the First Lady, Miss Dorothy, here, and it's good to be there and to be again on Magnolia Hill and to break bread. And it's just a joy to be here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's our joy to have an extension of Idaho Baptist Church, because when we began to think about the schools that we wanted our students and our adults, and you know, there's a lot of folks, good people, God's calling into the ministry. They just can't pack up, take Throckmorton and all their kids somewhere like Wake Forest, but they can study somewhere, and we just thank God for the professors you're sending our way, the godly influence they're having on our church, and just how God is blessing. I'm a collector of things, and most people collect, a lot of people collect different things. I like to collect things that happen in church, like things that in the bulletins. You know, we lie more in a bulletin than we want to admit, as men of God and as women of God, and those in our bulletins prove that. And if you've ever picked up a bulletin lately, there are a lot of bulletin bloopers floating around. You know that? I want to read you some of these because they're probably coming right out of your church and mine. This one says this: for those who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Now, if you've got kids and don't know it, you need to go somewhere besides downstairs, that's for sure. This afternoon, there will be a meeting in the south and north end of the building, and children will be baptized at both ends. I don't think that's what they meant, do you? The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind, and they can be seen in the church basement in the afternoon. Something wrong about that sentence right there. Here's one every pastor fears. It'll show up in the bulletin. During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when J.F. Stubbs supplied our pulpit. This may describe your church. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. That's in the bulletin. This being Easter Sunday, we'll ask Mrs. White to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Erwin Beacon and Jesse Carter were married October 24th. So ends a beautiful friendship that began in school days. Here's one for your marquee: potluck supper, prayer, and medication to follow. Here's one of my favorite ones: don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. That's one of my favorites. Of course, then there's this one. Tonight, message, what is hell? Come early and hear our choir sing. I don't know if that's what they meant either, but that's what was printed. You know, there was a sales manager one time of Zippy Dog Food. He was a district manager, and he gathered all the sales force together because he was trying to sell more dog food. And he thought if he could just get them all in a room together and he could just kind of get them all lathered up, that's kind of what revivals are, that's what chapel services are, kind of get us all back to the center point, get us back to focus, get us back to the main thing, being the main thing, and you think you're here for an education and God's trying to give you wisdom, and it just puts it all back in perspective, who are lost and who are saved, and that's what a chapel service is for. Well, this guy decided that the sales had really plummeted, and he thought, you know, I'm going to get all these folks together, and I'm going to just get them all fired up, and they're going to sell more Zippy dog food than they've ever sold. Boy, and he thought it was working. He had them all together, and he said, who's got the best dog food in the business? And it was kind of a rhetorical question, but they all just responded with one voice, Zippy dog food, Zippy dog food. He said, hey, that sounds pretty good. He said, who's got the best sales force in all the business? They said, Zippy dog food, Zippy dog food. He said, who's got the best packaging in all the business? And they shouted out even louder, Zippy dog food, Zippy dog food. He said, then let me ask you something. Out of 19 dog food companies, how come we're number 17? Boy, it got real quiet. Finally, a first-year salesman screamed out in the back, because the dogs don't like it, that's why. You know, there may be some truth. As you're taking your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15, there may be some truth in a lot of that. See, there's everything in me that wants to say to you, who's got an inerrant Bible? And we say, we do. Who's got the greatest mission strategy in all the world? And I think we would say it in one voice, we do. Who's got some of the greatest preachers all across our land and preachers you've never heard of? We'd say, we do. You know what? The question then comes resounding a little louder, then why does it take so many of us to reach so few of us? I'm going to tell you why. The dogs don't like it. The dogs don't like it. Luke chapter 15 is a series of stories about lost things. They were lost and they got found. This is one of the most joyful chapters in all the Word of God. Because it reflects God's heart. Because there's always joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when things that are lost and people that are lost are found. You want to bring joy to the heart of God? You have a great week next week where people are saved. And God will be singing. I want to tell you something just for theological purposes here. It is the Bible doesn't say the angels sing when lost people get saved. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels, and I want to tell you who's singing. It's the Lord God Himself. It's the Lord God Himself. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. It is God that sings. Seven notes in a scale, not by accident. God, the perfect seven, start at one place and at the top, start all over again on that eighth note, back to the very beginning. It's God that created music. It's God that put it in the heart of people to sing. And this 15th chapter of Luke is a story about things that were lost and people that were lost and that got saved. Now, anytime you see a story that Jesus tells, you've always got to understand Jesus never told a story in isolation. He always tells a story in context. He always tells a story. It was never for amusement. It was never for amazement. Jesus Christ told a story for a deepening of people's life and for a lesson to be learned. And anytime you find a story Jesus told, you'll always find either a key at the front door or a key at the back door leading into that hallway of truth that God wants to open to our hearts and minds to tell you why he told that story. Now, Jesus Christ is telling a story. It's really one story. We've made it three stories. We talk about the lost sheep. We talk about the lost silver. We talk about the lost son. I add a fourth in there. There's the lost sibling, and that's where I'm going to be heading in just a few moments. But it's one story. It's one story of things and people that got lost and got found, and the Lord God rejoiced over it. And he told this story because there's a key at the back door that tells us why he told that story. And that is, they asked him the questions when all, verse 1 said, they do to him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Whenever Jesus Christ preached, there were people that were publicans and sinners that enjoyed him. I want to speak to you this morning on the spirit of a Pharisee. Because that's when the dogs begin to say, we don't like it. That's when they begin to see the hypocrisy in our lives. It's bad enough for our church members to have hypocrisy. But when the Holy Spirit of God shows you and I, as men of God and women of God, that we've got hypocrisy, that we've got the spirit of a Pharisee, there's nothing more damaging to the kingdom of God and stifling to winning souls to Jesus Christ than the spirit of a Pharisee. Now, I want to tell you something about the spirit of a Pharisee. The hardest thing to pick up in your life is the spirit of a Pharisee. Because the people who don't think they have it is the ones who have it. And so, as Jesus Christ begins to tell this story, what he's telling is that there is a lost sheep, there is a lost silver, there is a lost son, there is a lost sibling, there is something that is lost, and everybody knows the story of the prodigal son who went out in the far country. But I tell you, we forget about the son who stayed home. We forget about not the one who wasted his substance and been riotous living among the pigs. We forget about the one who stays home and is there in the pew. Or he may be in the pulpit. And there's a Pharisaical spirit that begins to creep up. And there's two kinds of sins. See, revival is two things. Revival, first of all, is getting the ceiling off. It's getting the roof off. It's getting us to a place where vertically we can talk to God. We can say, God, have mercy on me. No one else, Lord. It's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. But I'll tell you something else about revival. Revival's also getting the walls down. And it's also to a place where you reconcile yourself with your brother, with your sister, with your professor. It's when God begins to move into your heart and you realize there's something wrong about my relationship. The Pharisees were religious. The Pharisees were self-righteous, and Jesus loved lost people. And it is the Pharisees that is asking Jesus this question. Jesus, why do you associate and why do you eat with sinners? Now, when Jesus told the story about the sheep was lost and knew he was lost but didn't know how to come back. The silver didn't even know he was lost. And the son was lost and knew how to get back. And came back. But there was another son. There was another son that when Jesus is telling that story in those first three parts, Jesus is pinpointing why he associates with people like Matthew, why he associates with people like Zacchaeus. Josephus and others have said that they were so hated back in those days, the people who collected taxes, that it was a custom that you didn't even walk down the same side of the street that they did. If you would see Matthew or you would see Zacchaeus, you would actually walk across the other side of the street because before they were saved, they were ruthless. They could tax you on anything. They could say, is that a new donkey? Yes, we tax you on that. Is that a saddle on that? Yes, it is. I've already been taxed. It doesn't matter. Hand over the money. And they gave a certain amount of money for Rome, and whatever was left over was gravy and how they loved the gravy. And so when they would see them to show their disgust, they would walk on the other side of the street and they would say, Matthew! And they'd spit, and they'd stomp. I got a few deacons. I like to do that every once in a while. Hey, Bill! If you let your mind wander a little bit, you probably do too. These are Pharisees. Pharisees who are critical of Jesus. You've got them in your churches. I've got them in mine. These are people just waiting to be offended. They look with a critical eye. They're always going to tell you what's wrong with the church. That they come to church to find criticism. They usually do not go away being disappointed. They don't like the way you preach. You preach too long. You preach too short. They don't like your illiterate sermons. I know, I wasn't a mistake, that was, but you understand. Alliterated? Hello? Okay. And so Jesus tells a story about an elder brother. The son's come home. He's killed the fatted calf. He's put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. He's put a calf in his stomach and glory in his soul. And there's rejoicing. There's even a word in here we Baptists kind of stay away from, but it's in here and we got to look at it. Let's just look right there at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field and he came and drew nigh the house and he heard music and dancing. Uh-oh. I don't know what to do with that verse. People usually say to me, they say, do Baptists dance? I say, some can, some can't. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to them, thy brother's come and thy father's killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He wouldn't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee? Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet you never gave me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother is dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. They asked Mahatma Gandhi one time. Mahatma Gandhi, they said, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity? He said, Christians. Spirit of a Pharisee. How do you know you got it? Most of us don't even recognize we have it. I'll tell you, one of the things that the spirit of a Pharisee, and when Jesus finished this last story, he tagged him. I mean, he nailed him right between the eyes. Because what he was talking about here was he was talking about these religious people who had a religious spirit, but not a righteous spirit. How do you know you got a, how do you know you're a Pharisee? I think the first thing you know, and I'm gonna give you three spirits that tell you you have a characteristic of a Pharisee when this happens. And number one is a resentful spirit. It's a resentful spirit. Do you see? He's been working out in the field all day long. He can't wait to go home. He's going to get a warm bath and he's going to go to bed early. And as he gets closer to the house, he notices something. Man, the karaoke machine is going on inside the house. I mean, there's hooting and hollering. And they're having a hallelujah homecoming celebration. And you know what? He's disturbed. The walls are shaking. They're not, it's not a funeral. It is obvious they're at a feast. They're at a festival. And something wonderful is happening inside the house. You know the spirit of a Pharisee in your church will be the person that'll say, you know what? I think that music's too loud when people are getting saved. Well, they don't like that. Well, listen. You can be like D.L. Moody. A lady come up and said, you know what, Dr. Moody, I want you to know I didn't like your sermon a bit. He said, neither did the devil. Classify yourself. You see, a resentful spirit is one that sees when a brother comes home that the table is loaded for food and there's people singing and there's music and there's laughter. And that's on the inside, but on the outside, resentment and rejoicing never coexist. See, if you've got some resentment inside of your heart right now, you're not going to rejoice. You know the greatest test of any preacher? The greatest test of any preacher is when you can get blessed in somebody else's meeting. You know that? Now, you may not understand that now, but one day you go to an association. And it's not association, by the way. If you're going to say it right. It's association. Starts with an S. Association. And there's going to be somebody that God is just absolutely pouring out his blessings on. You're going to hear that on Mondays after you had one of those dry-eyed, frozen, chosen, Jack Frost pastors skate down the aisle type of services. And some inside of you is going to say, you know, he's preaching somebody else's sermon. That's why. Well, you know what? A resentful spirit is one where people are not excited about what God's doing all over the world. See, if we're not careful as Baptists, we can think that we got God in a bottle with a cork on top, and we're not even happy about God doing anything anywhere else. You know, you think that people would, you just would think in the church people would get excited when people come to the Lord, wouldn't you? That'd just be a natural. I would say when I first went in the ministry, much like you did, you just think, man, I tell you, when people get saved, people are going to get excited. But that isn't the case, pal. That isn't the case. I get in my church, I say, did you see what time we got out of church? Did you hear how long the preacher preached today? Did you see her come forward? She came forward and had shorts on. I got a guy in my choir. I've prayed for deliverance. I've prayed for him to be saved. I've prayed for him. He's a biker. And he's got an earring in one ear and a bandana around the other. Sunday morning, faithful as the sun coming up, loves Jesus, says, preacher, I'm just an old grandpa that's a biker and ain't got over it. I know our, and I'll tell you, our church, I know what they think when they look up there. Oh, that's, it doesn't even match the robe. I'll tell you, he just lets it rip. He doesn't know enough yet to get the earring out of his ear. Right now, he doesn't know enough to get the bandana off, and I'm not so sure he's supposed to. That's what I'd like to, because I want everybody to look like me. But he's not going to look like me, and he doesn't look like us. I tell you what, though, a camera crew, Dr. Patterson, came to our church, and they did a filming on him because they were going to show a biker show on television, and they said, you know, this guy's an unusual bird. We never ran into a biker like this. And they showed him singing in the choir, and they talked to our ministry music and talked to him, and he shared his testimony, and we had people calling our church, and you know what they said? They said, I want to talk to that biker. We said, we got one of our pastors said, nope, they wouldn't be able to understand me, but the biker could. Well, you know, They come down our aisles with all kinds of things going on. Now listen to me. Listen, I understand. Now, I'm not getting off on weirdness here. I've been pastoring a while here. I think I know what I'm saying. But you let Jesus do something on the inside of their heart first before you begin to conform them. I'll tell you something, folks. Most of the folks come into our church, and they come as triangles. They don't look like anybody else. But we get a few backslidden Christians around them, and we rub them, and we rub them, and we rub them until they look round like everybody else. And we say, now they fit in. And most of them have to backslide to have fellowship with people in our churches. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Because there's a spirit of a Pharisee inside of people that has a resentful spirit. And this brother was probably calculating in his mind how much this party was costing. When you talk about reaching people for Jesus Christ, let me tell you something about your budgets and your churches. It's going to cost you something to reach people for Jesus. It's just going to cost. Now, you're just going to have to go to the finance committee and make that a hill worth dying on, but it's going to cost something to reach people for Jesus Christ. It costs God, it's going to cost you. But a spirit of resentment is one that always seems to have a spirit about him that doesn't rejoice. There's no spirit of rejoicing. What would the father do here? Well, you know what the father did. He killed the fatted calf. He gave the best robe. He put a ring on his finger. What's wrong with this elder brother here? I'll tell you what's wrong with him. He's never entered into a conscious awareness of what it means to be saved. He's never really been broken over his sin. The music and dancing of evangelism disturbs him. And you'll get that in your churches. Well, if you're not careful, it'll be cold water on a hot surface. They'll get out in your vestibule, and they'll talk about you. Evangelistic, that's all we hear. Evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. Yeah. Tell them just to move down the street somewhere where they won't hear that anymore. You see, the elder brother's the guy that always he resents. It's a critical spirit. It's a callous spirit. It's not a Christ-like spirit. It's not the spirit in the heart of the Father. And they'll say, well, I'll tell you something. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to quit giving our tithe. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If that's their spirit, they ought not give it anyway to God in using it. God in using it. You know what I like about Idlewild, our church? We don't have a few fat cats who run the show. And your money doesn't mean anything here. And we tell them that. And if you got money and you give to Jesus, give a bunch of it. We'd love for you to do that. But let me tell you something. You don't buy anybody. You don't own anything. And you don't give your money to the preacher of this church. You give your money to the Lord Jesus. And if you get to the point, listen, preacher, if you ever get to the point where you got a few purse strings and somebody's calling that shot, you will cease to be a preacher and a prophet. You will be a puppet because some string will be pulling your chain every time you get in that pulpit. You can't afford to have that. And it'll be the person who's the elder brother who stays home who has a resentful spirit. Now, secondly, he's not only has a resentful spirit, he has a religious spirit. Now, did you notice everybody in this chapter is happy except the elder brother? Did you know that the shepherd gets happy? Did you know that the woman finds the coin gets happy? Did you know that the friends get happy? You know the fathers and the servants get happy? The angels even get happy. But you know who doesn't get happy? It's his elder brother. Let me tell you how you know you got a religious spirit. A person has a religious spirit, but they don't have a righteous spirit. Let me tell you how you'll know. You say, Brother Ken, can you know? Absolutely you can know. You can know right here from this story. It's a person, number one, that doesn't understand position in Christ. This man doesn't understand what it means to be a son. I mean, listen to me. He is a son who has the spirit of a slave. Now, did you hear what he said? When they told him that his brother had come home? Look at verse 29. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Do you know, listen to me, preachers. Ladies, listen to me. Do you know that it's possible to be in the work of God and not be in the will of God? Do you know that there was a man by the name of Jonah who preached and did the work of God? But God's rebuke to him in Jonah chapter 4 was, no, Jonah, you've got the spirit of a slave and not the spirit of a son. You know, Jonah wasn't even happy when Nineveh got saved. You know, it's so possible to be in the ministry and be preaching and being in the work and doing the work. Listen to me. You can get tired in the work. When you get tired of the work, you need a revival in your own heart. And I'm going to tell you something. That can happen. In fact, that probably will happen at some point in the tenure of your ministry. And you'll find yourself being critical. And you'll find yourself, and here's what it'll be. You will forget and not understand what sonship is. That understand your position in Christ. Doing your work without joy. Because religion has no joy in it. He's worked as a slave all of these years. All these many years do I serve thee. Listen, I want to tell you something. He's not as good as he thinks he is. Do you know that? And that's usually the way it is in the spirit of a Pharisee. In our hearts, we think, well, God, I'm doing so much for you. But there's the sin of pride that needs to be confessed. There's the sin of self-righteousness. There's the sin of unconcern. There's the sin of anger. There's the sin of disobedience. The Father's called for him, but he's not coming in. That is the spirit of disobedience. And they're full of pride. You know what Aristotle said? Aristotle said it's all right to be angry. As long as you're angry with the right person to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way. The Bible says be angry and sin not. You can be angry. But when your anger turns vertical, and when your anger turns inward, and your anger gets caustic, and you begin to walk to the pulpit and bring people to the pulpit with a text that you've got in your mind, and all of a sudden the text is not what you're preaching for, but it's not the truth that you're preaching longer, it's the people that becomes a critical spirit. You might be behind a pulpit somewhere with the spirit of a Pharisee. That's very possible. It's called a religious spirit. You know why? Because he doesn't understand position. Secondly, I want to tell you something else. He doesn't understand possessions. He doesn't understand possessions. Now, look what he said. Though these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time. That's a lie. Yet thou never gavest me a billy goat. That's really what that word is. A billy goat. Now, let's see if we get this thing in proper perspective. You know what this problem? You know what this guy's problem is? I'll tell you right now what his problem is. He's got a virtue problem.
He thinks he's the one that's doing right. And because he's doing the sin, he's not doing the sins of the flesh like everybody else. Our churches get full of Pharisees. Others' faults I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. They get to that place where they're not doing any of the big ten, so to speak, when on the outside they think. But inside, their heart's cold. It's calloused. It's a spirit inside of them that's a virtue problem. They're like that Mimi bird. They have one song, just me, 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 me. Do you see how many times he says, I and me and my in verse 29? Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You hear that? That's a virtue problem. I'll tell you something else about this guy here. He's not got a virtue problem. He's got a vision problem. You know, someone said you could shut the light out of the sun with a dime if you hold it close enough to your eye. You get to the point where you don't see anybody else. You don't see a son who's come home. You don't see a happy father. You don't see his friends and his servants. You don't see anything else. You don't see what the church, you don't see how the church is being blessed. You can't see anything of what God's doing except for your life and your misery. And there comes a religious spirit. And all of a sudden, there's a vision problem. You don't see like you used to see anymore. There used to be a time you wanted to win people to Jesus Christ. There was a time that everywhere you went, you saw lost people. And all of a sudden, a religious spirit creeps in. And you've been so happy doing the work of God, but not being in the will of God, that you lose a vision for lost people. I'll tell you something else this guy had a problem with. He had a value problem. Hey, you know what this bird said? Thou never gavest me a kid. Is there anything wrong with that statement? Yeah, you know, I have four children. My daughter, oldest daughter, 17, and then I have a son, 16, and another daughter, 14, and another son, 13. I just have one wife, but I do have four kids, and they are a treat and a blessing to Jenny and I. Sorry. Now, when my baby, Tara, was just a little tot, and we thought it'd be the first Christmas that she would remember, we thought, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to spend probably a little more than what we should. But, I mean, by the way, it'd be first Christmas she'll ever remember. Well, I mean, we racked it up. We just couldn't wait. She slept like a baby all night long. We couldn't hardly sleep. Couldn't wait for Christmas the next day. There in Jacksonville, Florida. Boy, she woke up and we hit the tree. Man, you want to open up the gifts? She nodded her head. She took that doll out. We're looking at her. We got our camera. She tosses the doll aside. She gets in the box. She takes the papers and she throws them up in the air. We hand her another present, but she's playing with the box. She figures out she can get in more than one box. She stacks two boxes like a train and goes from box to box. All these gifts are laying over here at the side, and she's playing with the boxes and the paper. You know what our problem is? It's a value problem. Now listen to me. Babies are supposed to have value problems, but adults aren't supposed to have value problems. You remember Jonah? You remember Jonah? All these people escape the wrath of God and get saved. Jonah didn't do a thing. One little gourd dies. And Jonah's pouting. That's a value problem. And a religious spirit is a spirit that says, you know, I don't think I'm really happy about a brother coming home. You know what he didn't understand? He didn't understand position. He didn't understand possessions. And there's a part of him that just didn't understand possessions at all. He didn't understand that 1 Corinthians 3:21 says all things are yours. He didn't understand 1 Timothy that says God's given us richly all things to enjoy. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians 6:10 here before we shut this thing down. 2 Corinthians 6:10, just look at it real quick. This is a verse you ought to meditate on, underline, and go back to your study with it frequently when you begin getting discouraged in the ministry. Because I tell you what the devil does. He will shoot you and then he'll blame you for limping. You figured that out, haven't you? You figured out that's what he does? He'll shoot you and then he'll blame you for limping. And so what the devil does, he's got a plot to try to discourage preachers, men of God and women of God, families of God. And he tries to get you to be critical. He wants you to have a religious spirit, not a righteous spirit. He wants you to have a resentful spirit. He wants you to think that God's holding out on you in ministry and that you're not in the place in the church that you deserve to be in. And all of a sudden, this gloom and despair and agony on me all over begins to creep up. Now, watch what happened in 2 Corinthians 6:10. The devil says to you, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you miserable. You just remind him, 2 Corinthians 6:10, you already tell him you already are. Look at that. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Well, he says, well, then if I can't make you miserable, I'll tell you what I'll do. You just follow me. I'll give you something to rejoice about. You say, you can't. I'm already rejoicing. And then he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you poor. You say, devil, you can't. I'm already am. It says, I'm poor. Hey, so then I'll tell you what. I'll give you something then to make you rich. Said, you can't. I'm already rich. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do then. I'm going to just take everything away from you. You can't. I don't have anything for you to take. That's what it says right here, having nothing. Well, then the devil says, I'll try to give you something. Say, you can't. I already possess all things. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Anything the devil tries to give you, if he wants to make you sorrowful, you already are. If he wants to make you poor, you already are. If he wants to take everything away from you, he don't have to. You don't have anything. And he can't give you anything either. And a person who understands not only their position, but a person who understands their possessions won't be asking for a billy goat and a kid when people coming home. Look at him. He's disobedient. He has the spirit of a Pharisee. He doesn't understand possessions. He doesn't understand position. I'll tell you something else he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand partnership either. This elder brother never refers to his brother as a brother. You look in verse 30, you'll see it. He calls him your father's son. He doesn't say my brother. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Anybody the father calls a son, we must receive as a brother. He's despising his brother. You know what he's doing? He's fault-finding, and he's naming the sins of his brother, and that's the favorite indoor church sport, criticizing others. You see, the Pharisee, what the Pharisee loves to do is they love to proselytize. They don't like to evangelize. You don't find this guy going out in the highways trying to find this brother, do you? You don't find him standing up nights. There's no recording in here of Jesus' story of this brother weeping and crying that his brother had not come home. It's a religious spirit that creeps into a church and creeps in behind a pulpit, behind men and women of God that do not see lost people as lost people to go out and get them and say they got to come home. But a person who understands relationship, a person who understands fellowship, a person who understands sonship, a person who understands partnership is a person that says, you know what, I'm going to get in the work with God himself. I'm just going to rejoice, Dad, he came home. But you see, you know what he's doing? He's disgracing his father. His father's asked him to come in, and he's saying, no, I will not. He's being disobedient. And in Bible times, you didn't talk to your father that way. I'm sure the people on the inside put their hands over their mouth and gasped when they heard this conversation going on. What am I saying? I'll tell you what I'm saying. I'm saying, number one, you have a resentful spirit. That's the spirit of a Pharisee. Number two, you not only have a resentful spirit, but you have a spirit that is a religious spirit. And then number three, you have a rebellious spirit. That's where this guy is. It's a rebellious spirit. His father goes out, the elder brother. And you know what I love the most about this story? Probably my favorite thing about this whole story is none of the things I've mentioned. You know, it's kind of easy to love that prodigal son because we kind of can all identify with him. We're kind of hard on that elder brother. It's hard to love him. You know what I like about this? This is a picture of the father. You know, the father went out to get the elder son just like he did the younger son. That's the way the father is. Do you know in Bible times, the Bible talks about girding up the loins of your mind. It's a word picture of pulling up that robe and tying it with a sash so you could fight, so you could do warfare, so you could run, so you could be quick on your feet. It's girding up the loins. Do you know what this father did? Do you know it was a shame? It was a shame for a father to expose his legs in public. And when this younger son comes home, he runs to get the younger son. He runs, he falls on his neck, he kisses him. As if to say, because in Jewish law said you had to stone him, as if to say, if you're going to stone him, you've got to kill me first. It's a picture of the father who goes out after the prodigal son. I love that. Have you ever seen that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken your shame? The Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked. And the Bible says that they hid from God because they were afraid, and there was an emotion that had never been experienced before in the garden, and that was the sin of shame. Shame. Jesus Christ hung on the cross absolutely naked. Not the pictures you and I picture, absolutely naked. You know why? Because he was doing everything, undoing everything that Adam and Eve lost in the garden, he was gaining at the cross. They lost and they were in shame, and he died in shame and in disgrace. And now it's a picture of the Father right here, who's in shame, running to meet the Son in shame, because the Father's taking your shame. He's out here now with the prodigal older son. And he's saying, hey, come on back in. I'm going to close with this. What's the cure? What's the cure for a Pharisaical spirit? I think it's found in that next verse. It's right there. I was going to say black and white, but it's red and white in my Bible. Verse 31, and he said, Son, thou art ever with me. Let me tell you God's cure here. God's abiding presence. I know some of you have been hurt in your life some point in time. And you're going to get hurt in ministry. I'll tell you what's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it when you see this verse 31 that comes to your heart. And God reminds you, I'm ever with you. Let me ask you this. What would you rather have, an apology or God's presence in your ministry? Abiding presence. Verse 31b, and all that I have is thine. Not only God's presence, but God's provision. Abundant provision. You don't fuss about the things you have in God. Praise God for what you do have. You have friends. You have a church. You have the Word of God. You have a home. You have a family. You have a work. Get moving what you got. Quit worried about what you don't have. That's how bitterness starts. That's how it creeps up. The cure for a religious spirit and a rebellious spirit and a resentful spirit is understanding God's presence is with you. And all that I have is thine. And then lastly, it's this. It was meet that we should kill the calf. This thy brother was dead and is alive. That's not God's abundant provision. That's not God's abiding presence. That's God's achieved purpose. That's the whole Bible. That's what it's all about. It's the purpose of rejoicing. This is the son was dead and is alive. It's God saying, come on in. It's come on in. That's what the church is saying to the community. That's what you'll be saying next week in revival. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. If you've been hurt, get over it. You can't afford to be out on the outside when everybody else is on the inside rejoicing and people's loved ones are being saved and things are happening in churches. You can't have a resentful spirit and a religious spirit and a rebellious spirit. That's the spirit of a Pharisee. And when Jesus told that, it smacked him right between the eyes, because he said there was a prodigal son who left home and there was the prideful son who stayed home. But there was a perfect son who left home. Took our sin, went back home. His name is Jesus. And above him there is no other. Father God, we love you today. And we ask you to examine our own hearts this morning. God, see if there's any of these spirits in here that be in our life as ministers, as wives, as leaders, as professors. God, we don't want to be bitter. We don't want to be resentful. We don't want to be cold and calculated and calloused in our spirit when you're doing so many good things. And if we listen close enough, there's music. There's rejoicing. The fires of evangelism are around us. You're doing a mighty work and a wonderful work, and you're inviting us to be involved in that work together. Oh, God, help us not to just do the work of God. And not to be in the will of God. Help us not to do the work as a spirit of a slave. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be an adopted son, one that enjoys working with his Father. And when you entreat us to come in, we pray, Lord Jesus, we'll do that. And we pray this in the glorious name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you today.